We're going to be singing Gravesend Garden this morning. The chorus is, there's nothing better than you. There is nothing better than you. Amen? When we search around and we look in other places to fulfill us, we're never really fulfilled. Maybe just for a moment. Have you ever experienced that? And you might feel happy because you... I don't know, somebody said something nice to you or gave you something you really wanted, but ultimately, God is the one that fulfills us, and it's everlasting. Amen? So I just pray this morning that if you walked in here with a heaviness of anything, and I know that the whole town felt the heaviness this week of the Engel family, and I just encourage you to... Just lay everything at his feet this morning and just know that God is in control. He is the same yesterday, today, and forever. Amen? And we are here to worship you. It's a beautiful place that we get to come to week after week. Wouldn't you agree with me? And we get to come in, but it's not even about that. We can worship God anywhere. But we are here in this beautiful place that God has provided for us. And I just thank him each and every day, and I am in awe of him all the time. Heavenly Father, we just worship you this morning, God. We just come in here prepared to worship you and to lay everything at your feet. Father, we just thank you for what you're doing. We thank you that revival is coming. We believe, Jesus, that revival is coming. Even in Jersey Shore, God, in Williamsport, in Lock Haven, Loyal Sock, Montoursville, all the surroundings area, across the nation, God. Father, we know that you are in control, God. We just lay every burden at your feet, and we thank you, Lord, that we are able to worship you, the one true God. We thank you, Jesus. Anoint this room, God. Change hearts this morning. If anybody's listening online, Jesus can change your heart too. We thank you, Lord. Amen.
I search the world, but it couldn't fill me. A man's empty praise, treasures that fade, are never enough. And you came along and put me back together. And every desire is now satisfied here in your love. Oh, there's nothing better than you. There's nothing better than you, Lord. There's nothing, nothing is better than you. I'm not afraid to show you my weakness, my failures and flaws. Lord, you've seen them all, and you still call me friend. 'Cause the God of the mountain is the God of the valley. There's not a place your mercy and grace won't find me again. Oh, there's nothing better than you. There's nothing better than you, Lord. There's nothing, nothing is better than you. Oh, there's nothing better than you. There's nothing You turn mourning to dancing. You give beauty for ashes. You turn shame into glory. You're the only one who can. You turn mourning to dancing. You give beauty for ashes. You turn shame into glory. You're the only one who can. You turn graves into gardens. You turn bones into armies. You turn seas into highways. You're the only one who can. You're the only one who can. Oh, there's nothing better than you. There's nothing better than you, Lord. There's nothing, nothing is better than you. Oh, there's nothing better than you. There's nothing better than you, Lord. There's nothing, nothing is better than you. You turn graves into armies. You turn bones into armies. You turn seas into highways. You're the only one who can. Sing it again. You turn graves into gardens. You turn bones into armies. You turn seas into highways. You're the only one who can. You turn graves into gardens. You turn bones into armies. You turn seas into highways. You're the only one who can. You're the Oh, there's nothing better than you. There's nothing better than you, Lord. There's nothing, nothing is better than you. Oh, there's nothing better than you. There's nothing better than you, Lord. There's nothing, nothing is better than you.
The one who made the blind to see is moving here in front of me, moving here in front of me. The one who made the deaf to hear, silencing my every fear,
silencing my every fear. I believe in you. I believe in you. You're the God of miracles. I believe in you. I believe in you. You're the God of miracles. The one who does impossible is reaching out to make me whole, reaching out to make me whole. The one who put death in its place, his life is flowing through my veins, his life is flowing through my veins. The one who does impossible is reaching out to make me whole, reaching out to make me whole. The one who put death in its place, his life is flowing through my veins, his life is flowing through my veins. I believe in you. I believe in you. You're the God of miracles. I believe in you. I believe in you. You're the God of miracles. I believe in you. I believe in you. You're the God. The God of miracles, the God who was and is to come, the power. The God who brings the dead to life. You're the God of miracles. You're the God of miracles. The God who was and is to come. The power of the risen one. The God dead to life. You're the God of miracles. You're the God of miracles. I believe in you. I believe in you. You're the God of miracles. I believe. You're the God of miracles. I believe in you. I believe in you. You're the God of miracles. I believe in you. I believe in you. You're the God. the God who was and is to come, the power of the risen one, the God who brings the dead to life. You're the God of miracles. You're the God of miracles. The God who was and is to come. The power of the risen one. The God who brings the dead to life. You're the God of miracles. You're the God of miracles. I believe in you. I believe in you. You're the God of miracles. I believe in you. I believe in you. You're the God of miracles. I believe in you. I believe in you. You're the God of miracles. I believe in you. I believe in you. You're the God of miracles.
Jesus, we believe, God. Thank you, Jesus.
Great is our God. Sing with me, how great is our God, and all will see how great is our God. How great is our God. Sing with me, how great is our God, and all will see how great is our God. How great is our God. Sing with me, how great is our God, and all will see how great is our God. How great is our God. Sing with me, how great is our God, and all will see how great is our God. God, name above all names, name above all names. how great is our God. Sing with me, how great is our God. And all will see how great is our God. How great is our God. Sing with me, how great is our God. And all will see how great is our God.
Thank you, Jesus. Thank you, Jesus. Jesus is the name above every name. Just say that. Jesus is the name above every name. Thank you, Jesus. Father, thank you for the air that we breathe, Lord. Father, we just worship you this morning. Hallelujah, God. We praise your holy name. We thank you, Father. We worship you, God. We worship you, Jesus. We thank you, Lord.
Jesus, the name above every other name. Jesus, the only one who could ever save. Worthy of every breath we could ever breathe. We live for you. Oh, we live for you. And holy, there is no one like you. There is none besides you. Open up my eyes in wonder.
worthy of all the praise we could ever bring, worthy of every breath we could ever breathe, we live for you. Jesus, the name above every other name. Jesus, the only one who could ever save. Worthy of every breath we could ever breathe, we live for you. Oh, we live for you. Besides you, open up my eyes in wonder. Show me who you are and fill me with your heart and lead me in your love to those around me. Holy, there is no one like you. There is none besides you. Open up my eyes in wonder. Show me who you are and fill me with your heart and lead me in your love to those around me. Open up my eyes. 'cause you are worthy of it all. And you are worthy of it all. For from you are all things, and to you are all things. You deserve the glory. You are worthy of. And you are worthy of. Yes, you are. For from and to you are all things. You deserve the glory. You are worthy of it all. Yes, you are. And you are worthy of it all. For from you are all things, and to you are all things. Oh, you deserve the glory. You are worthy of it all.
You are worthy of it all. For from you are all things, and to you are all things. You deserve the glory.
to be praised, Lord. You are worthy, Lord. We just exalt your name, Jesus. We exalt you, Lord, over every issue, over every wall, over every impossibility in our life. We exalt you, Lord. You, Jesus. Hallelujah. Just receive what he's doing in your life right now. The presence of God is here to touch you in whatever way you need. All those things in your heart that you carry, just lay them down at his feet right now. Just exalt him for who he is. Spirit, we want you to do whatever you want to do. Sometimes God wants to do something amazing in our life, in the life of a church or in a community. But sometimes we tie his hands by the way we think. You know, God wanted to deliver the Hebrews out of Egypt. But how many years were spent preparing Moses and waiting, that God was waiting? He knew what he wanted to do. But his people had to be in a place to receive what he wanted to pour out so they could walk through the difficulties that they would face. So God had to wait. We don't often think that God waits. God waits for us. Moses had to go through some seasons, and then Israel had to go through a season in the wilderness. They had to go through a time of accepting the man that God called to lead them out, and then they had to go through a time of believing that God would provide for them when they had no food or no water. But God had to wait until they were ready. God, prepare us as your house. Prepare us as your church, God, to be ready. To be ready for what you want to pour out in the time and the season that we're in. Now, I just encourage you to surrender your heart where you're at right now, because nothing's too difficult for God. You know, these beautiful songs we were singing this morning, sometimes you just need to break out in song and say, I exalt you, Lord. You are worthy, Lord. You are worthy to be praised. In spite of the whatever I'm facing or whatever's happening in my life that I feel is so impossible and I feel is overtaking me, sometimes you just need to break out in a song and say, God, you are worthy. Jesus, I exalt your name. God, you have given me hinds feet to leap over a wall. I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. You never leave me nor forsake me. Your love is everlasting, Jeremiah writes. You know, your love, your word is like a hammer that breaks the rock. You know, the word is our weapon. It's sharper than any two-edged sword. Sometimes we just need to wield it. Come on, we need to break out into a song. We just need to praise the Lord. We need to praise the Lord for who he is. You know, sometimes it's our doubt and our unbelief and our fear, but we give it power. We give it the power to defeat us instead of singing praises to God and the one who will win the battle for us. Come on. God, teach us how to praise in the impossibility. Teach us, God, to open our mouth and to declare your word over our lives, over our communities, over our families. Nothing is too difficult for you. Our nation will never be too far gone that the arm of God cannot redeem it. No unsaved family member is too far gone that the love of God cannot redeem. There's nothing that we're going through that God cannot come and redeem that issue in our life. Sometimes we got to lay down what we think and have another thought. Say, I'm going to have another thought. Okay, let's try it again. I'm going to have another thought. Because God is good. Amen. He's really good. Yeah, amen. All the time. Thank you, Jesus. Let your spirit come in this house, God, and only increase, God, as the word comes forth, Lord. I pray an anointing on your word, God, that hammer would break the rock of our hard hearts, God, that you would do a mighty work in every person in this house today, God. Lord, we thank you for your power, God. We thank you for your love. We thank you, God, that you are an everlasting God, that you never stop loving us, God, that you never stop chasing us, God. God, we just say to you, we're not afraid to show you our weakness. We're not afraid to show you our weakness. God, we lay down our pride this morning. Come on, you need to say these things. You know, there are times and seasons set forth. And you know, time was made for man, not for God. He made that for us. He gave that to us. But when God decides to do something, how many of you know, ready or not, here I come. And depending on the things you've said yes to and allowed God to do in those seasons, the things have been before you to make decisions to follow God and to lay down everything and follow after him. That will totally depend on how you go through the next season that God has. Sometimes they're personal seasons. Sometimes they're corporate seasons in the church. And right now we're in a season in the nation that we need to prepare. We need to prepare to contend and defend the gospel. God, thank you, Lord, that you have allowed us to be a part of what you're doing. You typically don't work without us. You work through us. You love to do that for some reason. And we're so thankful for that. God, thank you. Thank you, Lord. God, change our hearts today. Change our hearts today, God, to be more like you. God, we just love you. In Jesus' name. And everyone in the house said,
amen.
Amen. I want to say a quick prayer for the Engel family. Lord, I just pray for the community in Jersey Shore and the Engel family, God, and what they're going through right now. There are no words. There are no words to comfort, but only to come alongside and to pray for them and to pray that the power of God becomes so real in their lives right now. Because only God, you can remove the sting of death, and only you, God, can bring comfort. God, I pray for the coming days, God, of the students, the football players, the teachers that knew him, that saw him every day. I pray, God, that you would only continue to bring the word of God into their midst. And I was told a few things that it drew people to prayer openly. And some were bold and did that openly. And they prayed on the field, from what I understand. And just the power of God was made manifest to all. And I've read that it's brought a togetherness in the community that's been unprecedented from many areas. And God, I thank you for that. I pray that you would continue, God, to bring an uncommon unity in this area, God. That this area, that our school district, God, would go first. That we would go first. That we would lead the way in just upholding what is godly and what is right. Thank you, Lord. Thank you, God, for bringing the family, the Engel family, comfort, God, right now in this time of loss. In Jesus' name, amen. Encourage someone this morning. Give them a hug. Tell them they're amazing. Tell them God loves them. Just remember, that may be the only hug that they get all week. Don't take it for granted that, well, I don't know. Just don't take it for granted. Reading from the book of Psalms today, 105, 16 through 23. So God decreed a famine upon, really? Canaan land? Okay. I apologize. Cutting off their food supply. But he had already sent a man ahead of his people to Egypt. It was Joseph who was sold as a slave. His feet were bruised by strong shackles, and his soul was held by iron. God's promise to Joseph purged his character until it was time for his dreams to come true. Eventually, the king of Egypt sent for him, setting him free at last. Then Joseph was put in charge of everything under the king. He became the master of the palace over all the royal possessions. Pharaoh gave him authority over all the princes of the land, and Joseph became the teacher of wisdom to the king's advisors. Then Jacob, with all of Joseph's family, came from Canaan to Egypt and settled in Goshen.
Have we been in the presence of the Lord today? Amen. Praise God. It's hard to transition from a time of worship like that, so powerful, just the presence of God. And then that passage that we just read, it's out of the Passion Translation. Such a beautiful telling of that Psalm 105. If you enjoy the Psalms 105 and 106, among others, are very historical. They tell what Israel went through, their disobedience, and how God had planned things out for them. And this passage is so germane to what we're in this series about, the power of waiting. The power of waiting, it's like, I had this concept this morning. I always try to give an illustration about this. We get our batteries online. They're rechargeable. For our worship team, or a lot of our devices use rechargeable batteries. We just find that's more cost effective. But when you get them brand new from the store, from however you get them, when we get them in the mail, there's a little bit of a problem in the instructions that are in there. They say, it tells you in not so many words, the potential for that battery is there, but they're not going to do you any good. You're going to have to wait a little bit. You're going to have to wait until you put them in the charger. And then you'll see the orange light will come on telling you that, yeah, there was no life in that battery. We're going to put some life into that. And so if you need them in a hurry, you're out of luck because you got to wait. And you have to wait until that battery charges, until the manufacturer's specifications have been reached so that the battery is able to be used. And the point I'm trying to make, again, I don't want it to be an oversimplification, but it's at least a parallel that you have something there, you receive it, and you want to use it right away, but it's not time. It'll do you no good to put it in your device because it's not going to work. In fact, we even found today, as we often do, some of those that we've dated are now becoming to the end of their useful life, and we get rid of them and we buy new ones, but you have to wait every time. You have to wait until it's able to be used. I'll go back to my former career for this little bit of humor about waiting, because we're a series of waiting. Understand that two things as I read this. It's very short. Understand that, number one, we know that at least across this state and across the nation, they have what are called problem drinking establishments, and that simply means they serve what they know in the industry as VIPs, which means visibly intoxicated person. That's actually the terminology they use. It's a VIP. If you know anybody that works at a restaurant or liquor establishment, they've had training on VIPs. So anyway, we have those problem establishments, and also, as we've learned over these last, in fact, I remember when the DUI law that we have, that we're all kind of familiar with, came into place, that even up until that date, it was not illegal for people to drive and drink. It wasn't an offense at all. But even under that new law, they said, you know, we really shouldn't be allowed them to drink and drive. You know, that could be a problem. So they put that into the law. It used to be a Pennsylvania tradition to ride around and drink a beer. Kind of still is in some places, but that's another story. But the drivers and the those who would really want to enforce and establish highway safety, and rightly so, because we've lost so many lives at the hands at the wheels of the drunk driver, that they've got, as you know, what's called a designated driver. So those that will go out and imbibe at the liquor establishments get a designated driver, and they, of course, they don't drink, and they, at the end of the night, they're supposed to load their friends up and take them all home safely. Doesn't always work out that way. Police officers waiting outside at closing time of a problem bar known for serving intoxicated patrons. Right at 2 a.m., a man staggers out to his car. The officer watches as he fumbles to get his keys out, struggles to unlock and open the door, and drops the keys repeatedly before getting them into the ignition and starting the car. As soon as he pulls onto the street, the officer turns on his lights and pulls him over. "Sir, how much have you had to drink tonight?" the officer asks. "Nothing. I've just been drinking soda all night." "Officer, sir, I have reason to believe you're intoxicated. Please step out of the car." The officer administers the usual sobriety test, reciting the ABCs, walking the white line, touching his nose, and the man passes with flying colors. The officer brings out what they call the PBT, preliminary breath testing device, and the driver blows 0.0 into the device. "I don't get it," the officer says. "I watched you stagger out of that bar, fumble your way into it, into your car, and drop your keys repeatedly trying to get it started. Yet you're stone cold sober. What happened?" The driver responded, "Oh, tonight I'm the designated decoy." I don't know. Maybe I'm living under a rock, but I'd never heard that one. That's pretty good. I kind of like that one. Designated decoy. Continue on in this series. This may be the last, although I don't know I'll get through it today. We've had a really great time in worship, and I'm not in a hurry. I hope you're not either. If we don't, we'll finish it next week, which means you'll have to come back. I will say this. My heart goes out to those that miss this message, not because I'm preaching it, but because I recognize the weightiness and how I believe this message would really help culminate what we've been talking about the last 7 or 8 weeks, and I hope that it has such true application to your lives. In fact, I know that it does, that it will, that it does. And when Jesus in the New Testament, he says it in the Gospels and he says it multiple times in the book of Revelation, "He who has ears to hear, let him hear what the Spirit is saying to the churches." In fact, I had a joke I was considering. It talked about the people that sleep through the messages, and we don't have that here, praise the Lord. I didn't want to use that one because it didn't apply here, but I want to just encourage you to peek your ears, not to what I'm saying, but to what the Spirit is saying to the churches today through his word. So the power of waiting, part 7. Today we're going to talk about the man, Joseph. We focus on Joseph today. In fact, I'm going to jump down in my notes. Joseph is what I would call the poster boy for power through waiting. He is the poster child. We use that in our culture, that someone who exemplifies. And I think I would be remiss in this series when I talk about the power of waiting that if I didn't spend at least one message on Joseph. I've touched on Joseph over this last couple weeks in part, but now we're going to focus on what happened in the life of Joseph. And I think that passage out of the book of Psalms so beautifully summarizes the fact that Joseph had to wait for his time. Even though God had given him a dream, it took time for those dreams to come true. As it is for Joseph, so it is for us. I go back to our key verse in this series, as I've done every week, "But those who wait on the Lord will renew their strength. They will soar high on wings like eagles. They will run and not be weary. They will walk and not faint. Those two key words that I underscored last week, I feel it's worth repeating. Wait. The word wait there is more of an active than a passive verb. It's not waiting just looking at your watch. It's waiting with expectation, with eyes glued on the future, glued on the, even in the present, saying, God, when is it time? You watch with expectation as those who hunt and those who even fish that love to see the tug at their line and the line to sink down, knowing they've caught something at the end on their hook. And then that word renew, it had such a beautiful meaning. I would argue that I probably learned as much, maybe more than anybody as I go through these series. This word renew, it means to change for the better. You are better than you were before. In fact, Young's literal translation puts it beautifully. But those expecting Jehovah, they passed over to great power. They passed to power. That's this man, Joseph, and I think you'll find he gives us a beautiful illustration. We started earlier in this series with Jesus in the wilderness, and again, I won't take the time to talk about that, but I want to just mention one thing about Jesus in the wilderness. When after 40 days, it says that Satan came to him after 40 days. Jesus had been led into the wilderness by the Holy Spirit, the Spirit of God. He'd been led there to be tempted by Satan. And you notice, and we talked about that is what established, as far as time frame goes, right after that, that's when Jesus began his public ministry. And if you remember, we talked about the time of the Jordan, immediately preceding that, when the Spirit of God came down upon him like a dove, the voice of God from the Father from heaven, "This is my beloved Son, in whom I'm well pleased." Interesting that God said, "This is my beloved Son in whom I'm well pleased." And really, publicly, he hadn't really done anything, had he? You see, God is not necessarily as much as looking for the performance. He's looking for the heart of believers. And he knew that the Son, of course, God in the flesh, was tuned into him. Is it any wonder that he was so pleased with the Son even at this point? But he began his public ministry. But the summary of that thought is this. After he went through that wilderness, our private victory, we need private victories before we begin a public ministry. And I think that's so important. That anybody that's been used by God in any effective way, I think you will find, if you were to ask those people, they've been through difficult times. They've been through wildernesses of their own. They've been tempted by Satan, just like we all have. And it's those private victories that lead us into the public ministry. In fact, the writer of Hebrews writes it beautifully about Jesus. He says this, that though Jesus was a son, meaning the Son of God, yet he learned obedience by the things which he suffered. Those are hard words. And this isn't a message on suffering. This is a message on what awaits us when we withstood the test of time and temptation, church. It's a scriptural principle that I don't know that I've ever focused on necessarily in a string of messages, but I have been called to it this time, in this day, in this age, because we finished not long ago God's epic words for mankind's perilous age. And these are interesting times, to say the least. So again, we went through not only the Christ in the wilderness, but we talked about Abraham, we talked about Moses, we talked last week about Elisha, pressing in passionately, awaiting for that double portion that in the interim, but by the time he was done waiting, all we know is that he washed the hands of the elder Elijah and followed him and was pressing in, for he wanted something that only God could give. But it took time it took passionate pressing in, it took obedience, it took commitment to the older prophet to follow him, to listen to him, to learn from him. It wasn't something that mantle, when it was given to him at the very beginning, was only a symbol. And Elisha hadn't learned the things of God that God had planned for him. But it came in time, as you remember, after Elisha was taken up by the fiery chariot, that the mantle then fell on him. But he had then endured at that time. He had received power in the waiting. He was ready to do ministry, and the Holy Spirit united with that faith. And he did amazing works for the kingdom of God. Joseph Bishop Garlington, if you've never heard him, is just a wonderful speaker, just a lovely brother from Pittsburgh, I believe he's from. He's getting up in years now, and I trust that he will have many more years to minister, but he must be almost in his 80s. But he said this, about waiting. He said, and you've heard it said, when God closes one door, he opens another. How many of you have heard that besides me, right? I've heard that. He says it this way, when God closes a door, he opens another, when God closes one door, he opens another, but he said, but it's hell in the hallway. And what that hallway is that time of waiting. All of a sudden, you thought this is the way it's going to work out, and that shut off. And that door that God will open eventually, it often is not open at the moment. In that terminology of hell in the hallway, I mean, there's a challenge. You're going to be pressing in. And we're going to find today that Joseph, again, the poster boy of the power of waiting. In fact, as I studied this, I was fascinated. I guess I would have known it if I thought about it, but I never did. That this account of Joseph, which begins specifically in Genesis chapter 37, is one of the longest accounts in the book of Genesis. It's 10 chapters. There is so much in there, and I'm not here to take the time to preach on those 10 chapters. We're really going to focus on what's taking place here in the life of Joseph and what he had to endure, what he had to wait on, when ultimately God would fulfill his dreams someday. He must have taken a journey that he never would have expected when he was 17 and got the dreams from the Lord. He could never have anticipated that. And I say that to say this, many of you would say the same thing about your lives. We know the promises of the word of the Lord. We have these callings, these urges in our life of where God is sending us and what he wants us to do, the stances he needs us to take. But we don't know the time frames. We often don't know the end, and we're in that hallway waiting to say, okay, God, when's the next door going to open? That was Joseph. But that story, this account from the time he had the dream until the time he became regent of Egypt and the time that his family came back to him and that he basically blessed them there in the land of Goshen. There's 10 chapters in the book of Genesis. Fascinating to me. I want to use this passage in the book of Psalms, of all things. This account in the book of Psalms would have been written hundreds of years after Joseph had lived and died. The psalmist, though, writes some of these, and I'm just going to focus on some of these verses because I think it's such a beautiful, concise rendition, verse 16. So God created a famine upon the Canaan land. He cut off their food supply. Don't miss that. We can read that and just say, well, that's a historical fact. Understand that the famine that came upon the land where Jacob and his sons were living was brought by God. It was a drought. A drought had come across the face of the land. There was a famine. There was no food anywhere. We often see these things in society and in history, and we look and we say, well, you know, in fact, it's often used as an argument by unbelievers against God because something terrible happened that God must be terrible, not understanding that often mankind brings about our own difficulties and our own problems upon ourselves. Much of that is the choice that we brought upon ourselves. But in this case, it says God brought the famine upon the land. But there was a reason for that. I want to just focus on a couple things here so we don't miss it. God decreed a famine upon the land. He cut off the food supply. In fact, in Genesis 41, we won't take the time to go there. It says the famine was over all the face of the earth. It wasn't just in Canaan. It was throughout the entire region. And as we will learn, if you don't already know, actually the famine would have been in Egypt had Joseph not been sent ahead. But I want to read you something. Joseph was the son of Jacob, or Israel. Jacob was the son of Isaac. Isaac was the son of Abraham. And we talked about Abraham early on, and he's introduced to us specifically in the end of chapter 11, but more powerfully in Genesis chapter 12, that we learn about Abraham. But as he goes on here in Genesis 15, I want to read something to you. So this would be 100, 200 years before Joseph would even be born and yet go to Egypt. Genesis 15. God reveals himself again to Abraham. Genesis 15, verse 12. God is telling Abraham what awaits his seed, his nation. Now when the sun was going down, a deep sleep fell upon Abram, and behold, terror and great darkness fell upon him. And God said to Abram, know for certain that your descendants, your seed, will be strangers in a land that is not theirs. Now he's in Canaan. He's telling Abram, your sons, your seed will be strangers in a land that is not theirs, where they will be enslaved for the oppressed, and will be oppressed for 400 years. But I will also judge the nation whom they will serve, and afterward they will come out with many possessions. God is telling him, although he doesn't specify the nation, we know now that nation that they would be sent to is Egypt. This is all on God's calendar, all on his time frame. God is telling Abraham, your descendants that now are in Canaan, as they begin to grow, they're going to go to another nation. They're going to be enslaved there. And now this time of Joseph's now arrival and being sent there, the psalmist said that God decreed a famine upon the Canaan land, cutting off their food supply. This was the fulfillment of that word to Abraham 100 or more years ahead of time. Going on in our passage today, verse 17. But he had already sent a man ahead of his people to Egypt. It was Joseph, who was sold as a slave. He had already sent a man ahead of his people into Egypt. It was Joseph. And we can see now by the advantage of the enviable position of hindsight, we can see, and this, even the psalmist can see what was all taking place as everything was falling down into the order that God had destined for the nation of Israel. At the time, Joseph didn't know this. He may have known the writings or the word of the Lord to his great-grandfather, Abraham. He may have known those things, but the scripture doesn't tell us what he knew. All we know is that God had prepared this ahead of time. And the psalmist now, again, with the advantage of hindsight, is able to say, this is what was taking place. He had already sent a man, but it's interesting. He sent Joseph ahead. But he did not send Joseph as an ambassador. God did not send Joseph over there as a prince. He did not send them over there as a leader. He sent them as a slave. He sent Joseph as a slave, and you're thinking, no, wait a minute. This Joseph is going to rescue this nation, and he's sending him in as a slave. And now we're starting to think, how are these components ever going to come together? I want to make sure, as I do almost every time I give a message like this, that we don't get caught up as much in the history of the lesson as the current value of the lesson of our own lives. And understand, again, I want to underscore, this is such a beautiful illustration of how God works. He worked this way in 1800 BC. I'm just guessing, that's about the time of Joseph. He works this way in 2023. And we don't always understand what's lying ahead on the path of life that God has destined for us if we're willing to obedient. I heard it said this week, and Pastor Sherry sent me a message by a pastor out of Bethel. I listened to it yesterday, and it was great, interesting. It was on this. But he said, I don't think we can speed up God's time frame, but we can certainly slow it down. And I think that's true. I think that could be true. If I'm disobedient, I can certainly slow, and people would say, oh, no, it's predestined. I'm not here to argue that. I'm simply saying that, you know, God is patient, and he's willing for us to come into line with his plan for our lives. That's my belief based on the scripture. But this Joseph, I want to just introduce him a little bit. He was the son of Jacob, or one of the 12 sons of Jacob, or 12 sons of Israel. Do you remember Jacob? He's the one that had the dream we talked about last week in part. He was the dream. He had the dream that he went out into the wilderness. He put his head on a pillow, and he had a dream of an open heaven, and there was a ladder reaching from heaven down to the earth, and angels were ascending and descending, and the voice of God came from the top, and he began to repeat the covenant to Jacob that he had given to Abraham and Isaac, that I'm going to give you this land, and you're going to be fruitful, and you're going to be multiplying in it. And it was a dream that he had because Jacob was a dreamer. Jacob, whose name was be changed by the angelic appearance to Israel, is the one and the same. It's the same person. Please don't be confused. But anyway, Jacob would have 12 sons by several. They would be different mothers to these children. But Joseph came along almost at the very end. In fact, I have it here in my notes. He was the son of Jacob and his beloved wife, Rachel. God finally opened her womb after Jacob had 10 different sons to several different mothers. He finally got this to the wife that he loved, Rachel, has this son. and his name was Joseph, in fact, so you understand, years later, even young Benjamin would be born to Jacob and to Rachel. But there's something special about Joseph when he came along that Jacob loved him so much. It was so special because God's word was finally fulfilled as it was for Abraham and Sarah in time after that period of waiting. And if you remember from your Sunday school lessons, I remember it on a flannel graph, this joke, Joseph in the coat of many colors. Do you remember that? And I always thought that was so neat at 5 years of age, seeing this cool looking coat that his father Jacob gave Joseph because he just loved him so much. The coat of many colors, it must have been beautiful. It's called in the scripture, it's a tunic. It must have been a beautiful, in fact, a tunic means it's a coat of pieces. That's what that word means. It's made of threads of diverse colors woven together. And he loved Joseph, his son of his old age, he called him so much that he gave him some special treatment. Well, that was wonderful, but as you parents would know, that can cause some problems. When you have, in this case, 10 older brothers, and you have the favor of the father, that doesn't always work out well. I want to give you a little bit of the history here in just a moment, and I'm going to, so we understand the setting of what Joseph had entered into and what he was facing. In Genesis 37, we don't need to take the time to go there. This Joseph is introduced as being, again, the beloved son of this father, Jacob. Jacob, it says, gave him this tunic of many colors. And so the older brothers from time to time would be out working in the field, and Joseph would go with them or even be sent to them, and he would come back and he would give to his father a bad report of the brothers. I think what he would be saying is, we're not told in the scripture, maybe he's saying they weren't working as hard as they should, maybe he's saying they were picking on him, we don't really know, but we just know it was a bad report. So his brothers, the scripture says his brothers hated him for his words. Well, then at 17 years of age, Joseph gets this dream. The dream is this. His dream is that he's in the field working with his 11 brothers, and they're gathering sheaves of wheat. And Joseph's wheat, sheaf of wheat stands up straight and strong and tall, and the other 11 were surrounding his sheaf, and they were bowing down to it. Interesting dream. What's really interesting, he thinks it's a good idea to share that with his older brothers. What could go wrong there, right? He said, hey, my 10 brothers, get this, we're in the field. I'm sorry, actually 11 brothers. Benjamin must have been quite young at this point. But he said, yeah, I had this dream. My sheaf was standing in the field strong. You guys are out, your sheaves all came, these 11, and they came and bowed down to me. Wow, that's pretty neat. His brothers didn't think it was neat. And they said, are we going to bow down to you? Is that what you're telling us, younger brother? Well, then very soon after that, he has another dream. He has a dream that the sun and the moon and the 11 stars come and bow to him. And he not only shares this with his brothers, but he shares it with his father, Jacob. And Jacob was kind of put off by this. But the dreams, the Bible says his dreams, his brothers hated him all the more for his dreams. His words were bad enough to his father, the bad report. They hate him for his words. Now they hate him for his dreams. But interesting, his father didn't hate him. His father was a little troubled by him, because he said the same thing. Are you saying your mother and I are going to bow down to you? Is that what you're telling me? But it's interesting. It doesn't say that Jacob hated him. Genesis 37:11. But while the brothers were jealous of Joseph, his father wondered what the dreams meant. Why? Well, Jacob was a dreamer. He understood. He didn't know what the dream meant, but he understood it probably had significance. Again, he is the one that had the dream of the open heaven and the covenant of God and the word of the Lord. And so he wasn't jealous. He just wondered what it meant. And the point, I think I brought it out a couple weeks ago, I got to bring it out again, because that applies to us today. We often get so busy worrying, we can't wonder what God is doing. We begin to worry about what's taking place in Washington, D.C. And again, you will never hear me say, just let it happen. By the way, let me underscore that so you know where I'm going, ever. We must get involved, but I think what happens is we can easily get so worked up in our spirit of worry that we begin to forget to wonder what God is actually doing. Because, and frankly, I'm going to be frank here, church. And again, I'm susceptible at times to be concerned, and maybe it's worry. I don't like it when I worry. But when I worry, what I'm basically doing is I'm entering into a realm of unbelief. And I'm entering into a realm of unbelief that is saying, maybe not openly, but implicitly, that God's not in control. When I begin to say that, I've gone into the area of unbelief. And I want to just bring this back around that, understand, I am wondering, and you should be wondering what's going to be taking place across the face of this earth. We know what the Word of God tells us that the end times will look, and there are many similarities, and so we're caught up worrying, my gosh, am I going to be in the tribulation? Am I going to go through difficult times? Well, let me tell you what, times are getting difficult, but as I say often, I'll say it again, you go to China, you go to North Korea, you go to Russia, you will find out, especially in the first two that I mentioned, they're already in the time of persecution, and they've been in a time of persecution, the Christian church has been. But Jacob was a dreamer. He recognized the spiritual significance of this dream, and he began to wonder what God was doing. Fascinating. That's such a beautiful translation of that word, Genesis 37:11. His brothers were jealous. Joseph wondered what the dreams meant. So in any case, Genesis 37 continues. Not long after that, hullabaloo with his father and especially with his brothers who hated him for his dreams. They hated him for his words, for telling on him, on them. They're out pasturing the sheep near Dothan and near Shechem. They're out pasturing the flocks. I guess there are sheep. We don't know. They're pasturing the flocks. And the father comes to Joseph, his favorite son. He's still quite young. He says, hey, go check on your brothers. It sounds similar. It sounds like David, doesn't it, when David's father sent him out, these jealous brothers. He says, go check on the welfare of your brothers. And so he did. And he shows up, and of course he's wearing this multicolored cloak that his father had given him. And his brothers see him from a distance. And they see him coming, and there's no doubt in the world who's coming because of this multicolored coat. And they said, here comes this dreamer. They don't even call him their brother. If you want to go by our definitions, he was a half-brother. Here comes this, they don't say, here comes Joseph. They said, here comes this dreamer. I want to remind you, church, the world hates dreamers. If you have dreams and you have aspirations, and I'm not talking about people that are simply off their nut, I'm simply saying that when people have dreams, they have big dreams that, you know, especially you, us as parents and leaders, we need to really encourage them and begin, just like Jacob did, to begin wondering, what is God saying to this person, this man and this woman? But they didn't like his dreams, so here comes this dreamer, and then they went on there. They decide they're going to destroy him. They think they're going to kill him. They said, we're going to kill our brother, and then let's see what happens to these dreams. The world hates the dreamers, those who think that those people who actually think that in this conditions of this nation today that we can save it. We're dreamers. I'm one of them. I'm one of those dreamers, and I believe many, if not all of you, are too. And many would say, just let it happen, just thinking, well, I don't think so. Many lovely, many wonderful men and now women have given their lives in defense of this country. God has given us an amazing nation, an amazing place to raise our families. We are so blessed, and it's worth fighting for. It is worth fighting for. I'm a dreamer. I often refer to it as a sand crab mentality. It is said if you put crabs in a bucket, those like those blue crabs, you know, you get down in Maryland. I don't get them because I don't eat them. It's kind of gross. I've seen people eat them and like whatever's in there, like it doesn't look good. But people love them. Yeah, the people love them. They smash them with a hammer and they take out the white stuff or whatever else is in there. And I don't know. But if you put them in the bucket, it is said, and I know that it's true, that if they could begin to crawl their way out, they'll reach up. And what happens is they begin to reach. The one gets to reach to the top. The other ones are going to decide to latch on. They're going to latch on, and maybe they're trying to get out or whatever they're trying to do, but they end up pulling the person who would be the escapee back into the bucket until they get into the pot of hot water. That's the crab mentality, and there's much of that that takes place in the workplace today. If you know what I'm talking about, by the way. Those of you that are employed out in the secular environment, which is most of you, you understand what I'm saying because I've seen it take place. They hated his dreams, and I think this is interesting because, you know, I want to talk a moment about the Ten Commandments. I won't have time, and it's okay, I don't think I'll have time to finish this message, and it's not important because God laid this on my heart as I was studying this week. interesting that the Ten Commandments have become such an issue in our culture, so much so that people have tried, and in some cases successfully, to push them out of our culture, out of our courts, and even out of our schools. What you see taking place here with Joseph and his older brothers, we call it jealousy, but really what it is, it's covetousness. That it's the same principle. One of the Ten Commandments, you will not covet. Why does God say to the people, you will not covet? Well, because it destroys people, that's why. It destroys people, and they covet the relationship that he had with his father. They didn't understand that this Jacob had waited many years with the wife that he loved, that he had worked so many years, 7 years, for his wife's father, and finally he was able to make her, and then she was barren, and he had waited so long. Is it any wonder why this son was such a special blessing to him? But they didn't want to hear that stuff. They coveted him. They coveted his relationship, and it was one of the violations of the Ten Commandments. And I forget if I said this here in this church. If I did, forgive me. But, you know, when we take the Ten Commandments out, in fact, that we've had somebody just attack us within the last couple months at a political level, saying you can't introduce your religion into government. I'm going to tell you something. You take God, the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob out, what you're introducing is the religion of Satanism, because that's what's left. There's two religions, and these people want to say you want to take the Ten Commandments out of our culture and out of our school. Take it out. So if I walk over to that person and I smash him in the face and take the wallet out of his pocket, what are you going to stand on if there's no Ten Commandments? And where is your basis for morality and culture? So is it any wonder that our children covet? Is it any wonder that our children murder? Is it any wonder that our children bear false witness? We're not teaching them. We teach them at home, hopefully, and in a church. But our schools are teaching something contrary. They would say we're not teaching religion. They are teaching religion. It's called secular humanism. It's called Satanism. And it's the satanic religion that are teaching our sons and daughters today. Is it any wonder when they grow up, they have no care for this nation or the future? Everything's going to be okay. You take Ten Commandments out of society, that's what our law is based on. Almost all of our law is based on the Ten Commandments. So if you take it out, where's your basis for ethics and morals? There is none. And we base it on public opinion. Let's let the people decide how much the government should steal from you, for example. I'm not anti-government. God has established government. But we also know that men have hijacked the roles that government should be playing and is called to play. The scripture doesn't say he put all those people in place that are corrupt. No, he established the concept of government. It's established by him. Men just get it wrong, as we often do. So anyway, Genesis 37. His brothers conspire to kill. Reuben is there. He's the oldest. I think it's Reuben's the oldest. Simeon or Reuben, I think it's Reuben. He hears the plan. He doesn't want them to kill his brother because dad's going to blame him. He's the oldest son. You parents, you know what I'm talking about. You send your kids out, the oldest one's in charge. He doesn't want to kill him. Don't do that. So they decide not to kill him. They're going to throw him in the pit. They don't really know what to do. They don't know how to have a plan. They throw him down into a pit. There was no water in the pit. They're out in the wilderness. Joseph's down there in the pit. Judah gets an idea. Isn't it amazing the grace of God? Judah, the one where the Messiah, Jesus Christ, would come through his lineage. Judah gets an idea. You know what? You know, our older brother don't want us to kill him. Let's do something better. Let's make some money off of this guy. It says they're eating their bread. They're eating their lunch. And they said they lifted their heads. And here a caravan of camels of Ishmaelites is coming. They're coming and they're bringing balms of Gilead from across the Jordan River. They're bringing this balm of myrrh and other spices, and they come down, and Judah says, you know what, we can make a few bucks. They get the price of 20 shekels of silver. They begin to bargain with these Ishmaelites. They're on their way to Egypt to sell their stuff. Hey, we got a guy here for you. How much will you give us? 20 shekels of silver. Fair enough. Joseph must be wondering, by all appearances, he can't see what's going on, but he can hear it, and he's wondering if this is his rescue. He's wondering what's going on. And I'll bet you, when they finally reach down to pull him out of the pit, he's thinking, whew, finally, that's over. Only to be sold into slavery at that moment, not knowing what was coming. They sell him into slavery. I often say, and I love the phrase, that the God's rescue plan for Joseph was a caravan of camels coming through the desert. It doesn't look like a rescue plan. You think a rescue plan would be his father showing up with a ladder, right? That's a rescue plan. But not so. There's a chapter here in Joseph's life, and there's something that God, and we're not told by the scripture what it was, but he had something to teach Joseph. So they take him away, take him out of the pit. And I think it's interesting because Joseph all along was this first huge trial in his life. He could have easily become bitter. He could have become bitter towards his brothers. He could have become bitter towards God. And he could have just said, that's enough. I'm not involved anymore. Forget it. That dream, heck with it, God. I don't know what you're doing, but apparently it's not working out. I'm done. I say that because they see that taking place today in the American culture when people walk away from the church. We easily get our focus on the failures of, and I get it. I get it. Pastors and leaders, they're expected not necessarily to be a perfect, but they're to be with integrity, and they're to operate above reproach, the Word of God says. Or somebody just ticks us off at church, and I get it because people can do that. But there's no indication that Joseph has that attitude. I wonder if he was starting to wonder, huh? I wonder if he started, well, maybe I shouldn't have told my brothers about that dream. That didn't work out because they really hate me now. We don't know, but all we know is that here comes a caravan of camels and they take him to, and if you read the scripture, in fact, it's in the book of Jeremiah. It said, Jeremiah says, I think it's chapter 8, he says, is there no balm in Gilead? Is there no word or no prophet there? I think the scripture says. And the balm of Gilead was something that was known as a healing. And I say that to say this, that unbeknownst to Joseph, unbeknownst to the Ishmaelites and the caravan of camels, unbeknownst to his brothers, that they were going to be bringing a balm of something they never expected in the land of Egypt. And his name was Joseph, the slave. God sent him to Egypt on a caravan of camels. He became the true balm that we know. If you don't know the story, then I will relay it to you today or the next Sunday. He became what Egypt needed to survive. It's interesting. They take him into Potiphar. Potiphar's the captain of the guards, of the royal guards. They sell him. These Israelites sell him to him. He needed a houseboy. And they sell him to them, to Potiphar. He's sold as a slave. Genesis 39:2. He sold as a slave, but the Lord was with Joseph. Now, I guess if someone captured me and sold me into slavery, and you were to write the story, Don was sold into slavery, but the Lord was with him. I have to look at that and say it doesn't really seem to add up. But the scripture tells us that even in his time of slavery, certainly in his time in the pit, his time in the slavery, he sold as a slave, the Lord was with him. And this Potiphar sees the favor on this young godly man's life. So much so that Potiphar had quite a household staff. He puts Joseph in charge of his whole household. There's nothing he didn't entrust to Joseph to run his house, to run his servants, to lead it because the favor of the Lord was on Joseph, the slave. But again, if you remember the story, Potiphar's wife had other ideas. Him being a servant in the house wasn't enough. That while Potiphar was away working, she thought she would have a relationship with Joseph, and she tempted him time after time, and he refused. In fact, his words are, how could I do this and sin against God? Joseph said, how could I possibly have a relationship with you? And not only does he honor Potiphar as his boss, but he says, I'm sinning against God. He refused to compromise. And so if you remember the story, so she falsely accuses him. She tries to seduce him, and he runs out of the room, and she takes his outer garment off, and so she begins to cry for help, and the servants come in, and she tells the servants the same thing she tells her husband Potiphar, who shows up later, this young servant, this Hebrew of yours, he tried to seduce me and assault me. Potiphar doesn't really like that, rightly so, even though it's a false accusation. So Potiphar takes him, and he puts him somewhere. I thought this was fascinating. It's such an easy thing to overread. Potiphar was the captain of the royal guards, so Joseph went into the royal prison. I never saw that before. There would have been a prison in Egypt, many of them, and the common people would go to a common prison, but there was a royal prison. And to be in the royal prison, you had to have some connection to royalty or to the house. He didn't go to the common population. He went to the royal prison because he refused to compromise and refused to sin against God. Verse 20 of our passage today. Eventually, the king of Egypt sent... It's not 20. Oh, you know why? It's in Genesis 39. Genesis 39, I'll read it to you. It's not on the screen. 39, verse 20. So Joseph's master took him and put him into the jail, the place where the king's prisoners were confined, and he was there in jail. Oh, guess what the next verse says? The Lord was with Joseph. He's with him when he sold him into slavery. He's with him now in jail. The Lord was with Joseph. He's now gone from the pit to a slave to prison. Sure enough, the Lord is with him. He gains favor with the jailer. The head jailer begins to realize there's an anointing on this young man's life, even though he was a slave, even though he's now accused of assault of Potiphar's wife. He sees something on his life, and he allows him to be the steward over the whole prison cell of the people that are in that royal prison. He sees the favor on his life, and he allows him to take charge of the prison. And I want to just encourage you, folks. I don't know what you're in, what circumstances you're in, but here's Joseph. He's turning a prison into a palace already. He's doing something amazing where God has him. And I've been on some of the worst assignments in my life, and I don't know what assignments you're on now or have been. I want to tell you something. Wherever you go, if you're carrying the presence of God, you'll allow him to work. You will turn any prison into a palace, the presence of God. You, as believers, carry the presence of God with you. You're the one that has the wisdom in a crowd that's going crazy. You're the one that has the words, even though they may not be much, and they may not be many, and they may not be eloquent. You're the one that has the wisdom of God to let cooler heads prevail. You're the one that comes into a circumstance, and all of a sudden, you turn what's desert and wilderness into a garden. In fact, we sing that song today. You turn graves into gardens. Boy, isn't that true. So I'll begin to close this message out here, and we'll pick up where we left off next week. Here's Joseph. He's now sold as a slave. Now he's falsely accused, and now he's in jail. This is another opportunity for him to turn and say, you know what, this isn't worth it. This just isn't worth it. I didn't attack that woman. I didn't deserve by my brothers to be sold into slavery. They have turned against me. I've been falsely accused. I'm falsely imprisoned here. And this dream that God gave me doesn't seem to be working out. But he doesn't say that. He doesn't say that. And he continues to do his work for God where God has called him. So I heard this week, and I want to just... Because if anybody had a reason to be upset and angry at his relatives, angry and upset at Potiphar's wife, it was Joseph. But he didn't get mad. He didn't lose his temper. And the phrase goes like this. It's not the people or the trials that make you mad. They just reveal what's inside of us. That's a heavy word. Because people can be irritating. But the question is, they have no control over me. Somebody irritated me yesterday a little bit. It was nobody in my family. As I'm studying this morning, I rebuked that. Like, they have no role in my life. It was like a dart from the enemy. It's like, I'm not going to allow that to take control over my life and my emotions and my thought process. So Joseph was successful in prison, and I want to just close with this thought. Mankind measures success much differently than God measures success. Our society evaluates and measures success way differently than the kingdom of God would measure success. Success is not measured by what we achieve, but who we serve, church. It's not measured by what we achieve, but who we serve. Joseph was serving God in the pit when he was sold into slavery in Potiphar's house, when he was falsely accused, and now he's in prison. He's serving God, and he knows it. And these months turned into years. We'll talk about those years next time to give you an indication how long that he waited for those dreams to come true. But there in verse 18, I want to read that before I close. Verse 18, God's promise to Joseph purged his character until it was time for his dreams to come true. I'm sorry, yeah, well, that's a great verse. I want to go to 18, my apologies. Speaking of Joseph, in prison, his feet were bruised by strong shackles and his soul was held by iron. His feet were bruised by strong shackles and his soul was held by iron. It talks about, in that verse right there, it just talks about not only the physical torment that he was in, but also the emotional torment that he was in simultaneously. In fact, one of the translations that I thought was so beautiful of that verse is the Vulgate. It was written by, it's in Latin, that's the Vulgate, by St. Jerome. It says this, that the iron passed through his soul. Wow. His feet were put in physical shackles. But his soul, the iron passed through his soul. The iron of just simply receiving a dream from God and sharing it, whether it was prudent or not. God didn't say not to tell anybody. He didn't know. He's 17. His brothers forsake him, and they hate him, and they're jealous of him because of the favor that the father had given him. So much so that they thought of killing him. But decide to sell him into slavery, his own flesh and blood, his own kin even turned on him and forsook him. And again, he goes and now he's a slave and he's falsely accused and now he's in prison. His soul must have been in anguish. And the iron that was on his ankles was nothing compared to that iron dart that was in his heart when he was betrayed by those that should have loved him the most. And he's waiting. He's waiting. And on this journey of waiting, he's experienced such excruciating pain and torment that now his feet are in shackles and his soul is passed through with the iron. I just want to leave you with this thought as we begin to close. I'm going to ask the worship team to please come up. If anybody had a reason to be bitter at this stage of life, it's Joseph. If anybody had a reason to bail out on God's plan at this stage of life, it's Joseph. He had every reason in the natural to say, you know what, enough is enough. When I get out of this prison, if I can find a way, I'm going to go back and take out my brothers, whatever it's going to take. If anybody had a reason to be upset in the natural, in our way of thinking with God, it would have been Joseph. I wonder if he didn't say, God, that dream was so vivid, there's no doubt in my mind you meant that, but God, you have misled me. You've seen my family forsake me, you've seen me falsely accused, and now you see me, my feet are in shackles in this dirty Egyptian jail. I've had enough. But that wasn't Joseph. That wasn't Joseph. And I read there in verse 19, God's promise to Joseph purged his character until it was time for his dreams to come true. And I have this question. I wonder if Joseph knew he was being purged. I don't know what your circumstances are. Some of them I do know. If you're faithful to God, I want to just give you this word. I can't say it's a word of encouragement. It's a difficult word. But God is testing us. As in, he's purging us. And he's purging things out of our lives that he knows need to be removed and they need to be transformed until we're able to be used for his honor and glory to the place that he has assigned us for the future days. There's no doubt in my mind. And I have them too. I have my own struggles. I'll share my heart with you. Speaking of faithful, when I wrote that about Elisha being so faithful to Elijah, this church has been faithful. You are so faithful. You guys, and even some of you live out of the area. When you can, you just make it a point just to be in the house of the Lord, to hear the word of the Lord. I am so honored by that. But the enemy comes in, you know, Don, what kind of preacher are you? Nobody even wants to, you know, look around. Look at all those empty seats. Why aren't you filling them? I don't know. I've turned that over to the Lord. maybe there's other wonderful churches in the area, and I believe there are, and people are hearing the Word of God. I'll be honest with you. As long as people are preaching the Word of God, I'm pleased, and I don't care where they're hearing it. But we all have reasons that we could be bitter. We've all had people that have turned on us and have betrayed us. We've all had people that have let us down. We've had experiences that we even asked God, God, how can this possibly be? Often the answer was, did you look at the person that caused that? Because they were following the god of this world, Satan. I don't know where God has you, but I want to encourage you, church. Please don't give up. Don't turn aside. Don't say, God, it's not worth it. It is worth it. And as the story of Joseph will prove to us one more time, as though we needed one more example in the Gospels and in the Scripture, Joseph will prove to us there's power in the waiting. There's reward in the waiting and faithfulness. There's benefit. There's something better that's on the other side when we follow God. It's the Word of God. That's not my words. Those who wait upon the Lord, what? We'll get the short end of the stick? Those who wait upon the Lord will do much worse? No. You're going to get new strength. You're going to get better strength. It's going to be better on the other side. Despite the difficulty and the pain of the past, God has something better for us as He did for Joseph. Amen? Amen. God, let that word sink into our hearts today. God, despite the circumstances that any of us are in today, God, we are believing that we're waiting on You for answers. And God, we're waiting on You. I think every week, we're waiting on You for revival throughout this community. We even got the sign up. We didn't put the sign up to be flippant. God, we put the sign up because You said it's time. I don't know what that means. I don't know what You're doing. I don't know when You're going to do it. All as I know is this: any man-made revival will be short-lasting and of no effect. But the work of the Lord, the revival of the Lord God, in the name of Jesus, will be powerful. It'll be transforming, not only the individuals, but the communities. And I trust the state and this nation and this world. God, we're waiting upon You to renew our strength. Thank You, God. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Please stand with us so we have a closing song. I apologize if you came to hear the entire message, but just I've not finished it. The Lord will close it when He's ready to. The song starts out, the atmosphere is changing now, and I believe that. I believe the atmosphere is changing now, without question. I believe the spiritual... I read in the news, speaking of the Ten Commandments, I read an article this week, but it was a New York Times author. And they said, basically, our agenda of trying to break up the family isn't working out real well. They came to that realization. I'm amazed they actually published it in the New York Times. I didn't see it in the New York Times, of course, so I don't read that. But what they're saying, if they recognize it or not, is us breaking up God's plan for the family and the family unit, His ordained design, word, and method for society, that culture has done everything they can to destroy the family unit. They're now realizing it's a disaster. And the children of a broken family, the single parent, are often so much worse off. And they actually admitted it in the New York Times now. There's a revelation. The atmosphere is changing now, and I believe that people are going to begin turning to God, looking for answers, even if they don't know why. The atmosphere is changing now. If you have a special need, the presence of the Lord is here. That's the second line. Please come up. We will pray with you. We believe in the power of the Holy Spirit to pray, to heal on the spot. In the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth, if you have a special need, please come up. We will pray with you. Let's sing together.
Yeah. atmosphere is changing now. For the Spirit of the Lord is here. The evidence is all around that the Spirit of the Lord is here. The atmosphere is changing now, for the Spirit of the Lord is here. The evidence is all around that the Spirit of the Lord is here. Overflow in this place, fill our hearts with your love surrounds us. You're the reason we came to encounter your love. Atmosphere is changing now, for the Spirit of the Lord is here. The evidence is all around that the Spirit of the Lord is here. The atmosphere is changing now, for the Spirit of the Lord is here. The evidence is all around that the Spirit of the Lord is here. Overflow in this place, fill our hearts with your love surrounds us. You're the reason we came to encounter your love surrounds us. Overflow in this place, fill our hearts with your love surrounds us. You're the reason we came to encounter your love surrounds us.
Fall fresh on us.
Spirit of the Lord is here. The evidence is all around that the Spirit of the Lord is here. A miracle can happen now, for the Spirit of the Lord is here. The evidence is all around that the Spirit of the Lord is here.
God, we believe that. It's so much more than a song. It's our heart's cry. God, we believe you're going to begin to transform. In fact, we believe you're already doing it, transforming families, transforming neighborhoods, transforming our schools and our government and our lives and the churches. God, we see that many have fallen away, but God, there's still a strong remnant that remains that is faithful to you under any circumstance. God, a miracle can happen now because the Spirit of the Lord is here. God, we thank you for your presence in this house today. God, I thank you for all who have set all things aside today to come into the house of the Lord and make you the priority of the day. And it's in that matchless name of Jesus Christ I lift these prayers up, thanking you, God. You are an amazing God. In Jesus' name we pray, and all God's people said,
amen.
Amen. Amen. Thank you so much for your attention. Please be seated just for one moment. I think we have one or two things to make you aware of, and then we were going to dismiss you and the team of our tech. We have an amazing, I think of this from time to time. All this taking place you see on the stage is orchestrated by some amazing people that we have up there in that loft. And I was just going to say, if you'll prepare to turn the music on when we depart, so it's such a nice exit. But don't they do an amazing job? Everything you, yeah, they really do. I mean, the graphics and the sound and all that they do and making everything orchestrate. We just have an amazing team, behind-the-scenes people that are working for the kingdom of God. How about that? So our prayer is on Wednesday, September 20th at 6:30 p.m. We will have an announcement in the very near future about prayer meeting in October, but I'm not ready for that yet. We'll announce that probably next week. Wednesday, September 20th, 6:30 p.m. Please join us. We hope you're able to make it. Very powerful time, I understand. I wasn't able to be here, but we had a very powerful time in the house last week. We thank those of you that were able to attend. And then this is the October 1st, Sun the Golden Strip, 2:30 to 3:30. 32nd Lycoming County Life Chain. If you're able to participate, the sign-up sheet is in the foyer. Please consider signing up and participating in that as well. We always like to give that opportunity to those within the hearing of our voice. Fall get-together. It's 1 p.m. Saturday, October 14th. This is Angie Steele, if you don't know it. She decides she's going to host this thing, so it's going to be at her house. So there's the address right there, Maybe Hill Lane, 1625. Meat is provided, bring a dish to share, and sign up in the cafe today, so we'll know you're coming. so that we'll have enough for you to eat, which we always do, by the way. Dave and Angie, thank you for hosting that. That's a beautiful graphic. Fall is coming. I'm not ready for it. I went out this morning. Yesterday it was like 45 up there in Waterville. It was ridiculous. Like, I'm just not ready for this. I am so not ready for this. And it seems like it's getting dark at like 6 p.m. and like getting light at 7. I don't know what's going on, but it's like it seemed to really hit pretty fast. And I just got a load of firewood delivered yesterday. This is not my favorite time of the year, but it is beautiful. Praise the Lord. Anything else? Ah, that's an awesome picture, too. Would you please stand as we dismiss you? We pray, God, thank you for this amazing day. God, thank you most of all for you, your Son, Jesus Christ, the power of the Holy Spirit. So may the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, the love of God, and the power and fellowship of the Holy Spirit be with us all, always, we pray. Amen. Amen. You are dismissed. Thank you.
There's nobody up there.
Play something.
Where's Patty? I don't know where she went. It wasn't before.